First of all, I want to bring you greetings from the saints in Fort St. John. And I also want to thank you for lending Theo to us on several occasions over the last year or more. That has been a great blessing to us. I've been preaching in Fort St. John through the liturgy. I think it's something that we need to do once in a while to remind ourselves of why we do things. This morning, please turn with me to Psalm 95. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for gathering us together as your people this morning to worship you. We worship you because you are our God and we are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, please give us soft hearts that we would be quick to listen and quick to obey. Grant that we would know the joy of your salvation, the joy of being your children, and that we would truly sing unto you and make a joyful noise unto you, O rock of our salvation. Thank you for strengthening us to do the work of your kingdom. And now please give us ears to hear what you are saying to your church. And please let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. As I said, we have been working through our liturgy. I don't know about here, but in Fort St. John, I know a lot of people haven't. I guess it doesn't really matter what exactly your background is, but a lot of us haven't come from a liturgical type background, so it's often good to remind ourselves, we know what we're doing, but why are we doing it? And I think that any of us who has been here for any length of time knows what we do every Sunday. Even the smallest children quickly figure these things out. They know what comes next. And this is good. These are patterns that are good. We want our lives to be formed by our worship of God. We want our lives to be informed by how we come before God. But we want to often think then, too, why are we doing this every week? Why are we here? The reason that we came here this morning, as we've heard from in Exodus, God called Moses up to him, and in Psalm 95, God calls us to worship him. We are here because God gathers his people. He calls us here to worship him, and is with us every Sunday morning in corporate worship in a special and unique way. I developed this a little bit more earlier, but we come to worship, I said, for three reasons. There are probably a lot more than this. But I said the foundation, the reason we come is, first of all, Jesus is alive. We worship God because Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of Father, and he has told us not to neglect meeting together, as we read in Hebrews. We meet in obedience to God's word. and worshiping together, we are reminded about the truth of the gospel and the truth about ourselves. And worshiping together, we are reminded then, if we know the truth about the gospel and the truth about ourselves, we are reminded of the basic human need, which is more basic than any other need, and that is the need for a Savior. And that we have a Savior. That's why we're here. We have a Savior. Jesus Christ, who sanctified us through the offering of his body once and for all. So Jesus is alive. I'm thinking if this is a Southern Baptist church, probably would have had a big amen. I can try that. Jesus is alive. There we go. It's snowing outside, so maybe that's not very Southern Baptist right now, but Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." We come here to worship God because we have thankful hearts. That's what we learned from Psalm 95. And we don't come here primarily to give something back to God. We are doing that, but the main reason we come is not because we are giving something back to God. No, we come here primarily because salvation belongs to God and we need it. We come here because God gives us life and we need it. We come here because we are hungry and we're needy, and God feeds us and clothes us and has given us life. There are several parts as we look at the worship. I guess yours is formed sort of the same way as ours. The several parts of the worship service that we normally refer to, or some people do, is the five C's. You probably know these: the call, confession. I better read them or else I'll forget. Call, confession, consecration, communion, and commission. It doesn't really matter what we call them, but the important thing is that we remember what actually is happening through these things. What are we doing in worship? I think if we were here about 2 years ago, and it just seems like the time flew by. We've wanted to come and worship with you more frequently than that, but if we keep up the same pace, I should be able to finish this series with you in about 10 years. So I hope you have a good memory. So the first part of our worship is called the call to worship. And a moment's reflection will tell you that a call always involves two people. A call involves two parties. The caller, on the one hand, and those who respond or hear, on the other hand. And it is important to remember right up front, at the beginning of worship, that there are two people here. We cannot forget that our worship always begins and presupposes that this is God's service to us. God's service to us, calling us here. The emphasis is that God is the one who's calling. God is the one who's calling, and we are the ones who are responding in coming. God is the one, as we work through the service, God is the one who's convicting us of sin, and we confess. God is consecrating us and making us holy and washing us with his word and feeding us at his table. And it is God who sends us out from here to our many different vocations, and we go well-fed and equipped to do those things. God is serving us and equipping us to do his will. And in the call to worship, God has graciously taken a hold of us and effectually called us to gather before him. We believe that God is sovereign and that he does these things. And in calling us together, God is distinguishing us from the world as his own people, as his own people. But before the service even begins, this is going to be obvious, but I think that it's often helpful to state the obvious. I appreciate it when people do that with me. But as before the service begins, we must appear. We must come in response to his summons. The service doesn't begin, in a sense, the service doesn't begin only here. The service begins when people come. We gather. In the call, we are not invoking God to come and be with us. Rather, God is calling us to come to him. God calls us and we respond by entering his courts of praise. And we read in Psalm 95, there are three imperatives. The word imperative, the word come is a command. 95:1, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. And verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. These are, God is telling us to do something. And each time God says come, there is a physical response. God calls and we sing and make a joyful noise. God calls and we come into his presence with thanksgiving. God calls and we bow down and kneel. Now, worship is not something we do with our minds only or with our hearts only. Our bodies are involved in worship too. And we cannot separate our hearts and our minds and our bodies. We're all one. There's unity there. We know this in other areas of life, but I think we need to also remember it in worship. I think if there are any kids in the room, I think there are a few of them. Nice population about this high. At our church, we like to look forward about 10 years and just imagine what it's going to look like. So kids, imagine if your mom calls you for dinner or tells you to clean up your toys and you don't do it even though you heard her. I know that is a stretch for the imagination, but just imagine that you are told to do something and you don't do it. If you're with me so far. So then in a moment, 5 minutes goes by. Where did they go? Oh, they're still sitting in the yard. Oh, they're still digging through the Lego. I can hear them. I'm a mom. I have ears like that. And so she comes and says, I told you to come in, or I told you to clean up. Would it work if you said, yes, mom, you did, and I really agree with you. I should clean up. I should come for supper. Do you actually agree with her if you kept on playing or if you did not come? Of course, you might say you agree with her, but you don't agree with her because you didn't come. Now, hopefully that ties into if we're worshiping God, we can't just do it with our minds and hearts. We do it with our bodies too. We come here every morning. We sing, we worship, we kneel down. Well, we didn't kneel down this morning. But if you agree, if you believe in something, that translates into action. And when God calls us to worship, we come. We come here, we sit down, we stand, we lift our hands, we kneel, which I think is the appropriate posture at confession. We speak, we listen, and we sing. We know God and we believe in him. So these actions are how we respond to God's call, and they involve our heads, and they involve our hearts, and they involve our bodies. In other words, when God calls us, we obey, and we obey wholeheartedly. That means we're all in, heart, mind, and body. And this is how God works. When God calls, then we respond. Nobody ever initiates that conversation with God. It is always God who is the one who calls first. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham and said, go, and Abraham went. Very simple. Go, and he went. In Exodus 3, God called Moses, and Moses went. In 1 Samuel 3, God called Samuel, and Samuel replied, speak, for your servant hears. And God called the apostles. And most dramatically, God called Paul, knocking him off his donkey. This, and God is the one who has initiated the call
with us. First in salvation, God has called us. And now, every Sunday, he continues to call us to his house to worship him together. And we come and we sing and we worship God. And the entire worship service moves forward as God speaks and we respond. That's, I think, one of the glories of a liturgy. God speaks and we respond. When the word is read, we respond with thanks be to God. And when we hear that those who trust in Christ's saving work are forgiven, then we respond with a hallelujah. We raise our hands. We stand and sing together. Worship is a conversation between God and his people. God speaks and we listen. God gives, we receive. God acts and we thank him. We come into his presence with thanksgiving. God calls and we come and we sing and make a joyful noise. And let me commend you in that. We are always very blessed when we come here to sing with you. It is very hearty. In other words, we are a congregation. We are not an audience. The meaning of the word congregation literally is a gathering of people. And the meaning of the word audience is a bunch of people who listen. We are a congregation. We're not just people who listen. When God gathers us, it's not so that we can be entertained. And it's not just so that somebody up front speaks or sings and we listen. Heidi and I, years ago, went to a church. We walked in and it was huge. It was a huge church. And we walked into the sanctuary and it was kind of like going into a theater. It was darkened. And then the worship service began and there was boom cameras and smoke show and lights. And it was entertainment. It was strange. But that's not what worship is for. Worship is not just for listening. Worship of God and meeting with God is always a dialogue. Think of Moses at the burning bush. He spoke with God. Or Isaiah, as Isaiah 6:8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go out for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Or the conversion of Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And when Jesus had identified himself, Saul was taken into the city and obeyed God. But there are also those who hear God and do not respond. And as Psalm 95 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And those who hear and who do not respond are those who, the scripture says, go astray in their hearts and have not known God's ways. So why do we come when God calls? God is the one who's calling us. Why do we come? What reason do we have for singing and coming into his presence with thanksgiving? Why do we make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise? And we don't need to look very far in Psalm 95 or in Scripture, but in Psalm 95 for a reason. The word for in Psalm 95, verse 3 and verse 7, is a very important little word. We respond to God, for he is a great God and a king above all gods. Remember the story in 1 Kings 18. Remember, God is a great king above all gods. 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal took a bull and put it on the altar and called upon the name of Baal from morning and noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. They're calling their God. But there was no voice and no one answered. You know this great story. And so Elijah mocked them, saying, shout louder. He's a God. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's thinking. Maybe he's on the toilet or away on a journey. Come on, people. Call your God. Maybe Baal is asleep, but no answer. No answer. Baal is not a great king above all gods. Then Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down, and he dug a ditch around it, and he cut up the bull and laid it on the altar. Then he had them douse the whole thing 3 times with water so that it was drenched, and even the ditch was full of water. Then he called on the name of the Lord, and to let it be known that God is the Lord. And the fire came down from the Lord and fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Our God is a great King above all gods. So we respond to God, for in His hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are His also. We respond because the same God who beckoned light out of darkness, and it obeyed Him, is the same God who beckons us. The God who made the sea and all that is within it, and the dry land and all that is on it, and the heavens and all that is in them, that God has called you. That God has called us together here this morning to worship Him. And that's why we sing our thankfulness. That's why we come. The psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And as I said, I think at confession, it is a fitting posture to kneel and pray. And we aren't doing this in Fort St. John either, but I think I would like to. I think it's maybe we're a little bit nervous about doing that. We're evangelicals. We don't like doing too many things with our body. We're comfortable sitting and standing and raising our hands once in the service. So why do we worship and bow down? Why do we kneel? I think many times we have, whenever I think of the question why, I think when we have little kids, they ask us many questions. Why? And pretty soon, after a few why questions, those questions get pretty difficult to answer. I was telling Dale last night that I work with a guy who mocks Christians especially for believing that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. I said, "Well, I've got a 3-year-old who can refute you, who can argue well with you. Why? Get down to ask him his why questions. Why did this happen? Why did this happen?" And at some point, you can't answer those. But this why question is easy. We bow down and kneel before God because He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. God is a great shepherd who cares and tends for His flock. We don't come kneeling before God like a dog cringing before a cruel master. We kneel in humble and thankful and joyful submission to our loving Father who abounds in mercy and steadfast love. We sing praises to God because God created the world. I think we live out of town, and I think one of the great blessings in being reminded to be humble is to go home at this time of year when it starts getting darker in the evenings and just look up. And there are no other lights around. You just look up and you feel big all day, and then you look up and you realize, oh, we're maybe not as important as we thought we were. But God, the God who summons you as a people God who summons us as a people set apart to Him, your Father, He is the one who made those stars and knows them all by name. The word says that all creation declares the glory of the Lord, and God has given us mouths to join in with that chorus, to give glory to God. So what does this mean? Well, Sunday, this is the first day of the week, and we start the week off by coming into God's house. We do this every week, and it ought not to catch us off guard that it is Sunday morning again, and that we are responding to God's call by going to church. This isn't something that hopefully comes as a surprise to us on Sunday morning. And that, as I said, is an important thing to realize. The call to worship is not something that happens after you get here. You are already summoned as God's people here this morning before anybody says anything from the front. God has called you. The call is something that brings us here. And so, by way of application, this means that if God is calling us here, God, who is a great king above all gods, then we should not be flippant about coming to church, about worshiping him. If we know that this is coming, and we know the importance of being gathered together to worship, then we should make every effort to prepare ourselves to come into God's presence with singing. I think it's fitting to say if you're going to another great occasion, if you were summoned before another great leader on earth, we would be careful to prepare ourselves for that. We would not saunter in. Well, how much more if we're being called by God to come? How do we prepare? I remember years ago I don't know how old I was, maybe 19 or 20. I remember an exhortation from the pastor to the young men: stop watching movies all night, Saturday night, and then dragging yourself into church with bags under your eyes. So, I think part of it, you know, very practically speaking, getting a good night's rest. I think we kept the... I don't know if the Callahans believe us, because last night we kept them up talking pretty late, but believe my words. So we start by having a good night's rest, Lord willing. This gives us time in the morning to do very practical things. It gives us time in the morning so we're not rushing out the door. Preparation for Sunday morning worship allows you to change the atmosphere of your home in the morning. Maybe it's one thing that we've just started as a tradition, is we just certain music that we put on Sunday morning to help with that, to help prepare our hearts. And preparation maybe also means taking time at some point in the morning to pray before walking through the doors, that God would prepare us to come into his presence and to worship him sincerely and in truth, to receive God's gracious service to us in the word and sacrament, and would help us to give him the kind of praise that is appropriate to the one who loves us and sent his son to die for us. Preparation, I would say, also looks forward throughout the week to this morning, so that we can be here on time, that we can be prepared. Worship also looks like preparing for worship also means that if you have a grievance against a brother, to deal with that before coming to worship God. It's a reminder that when the King of the universe calls us to worship him, to meet with him, that is not something to be treated casually. Yes, we don't need to make sure our shirts are all starched and tucked in and come stiffly before him like a great formal occasion, but we don't want to be casual about it. This is special. Sunday morning is special. And if we truly believe that God is meeting with us and calling us to be with him on Sunday morning, then we will heed his call, the call to come and worship him, and we will make every preparation for it. much of the liturgy, much of the order of the service remains the same from week to week. And I think there's a real temptation to either do this by rote or to get bored with the repetition. But not all repetition is bad. For example, repeating "I love you" to your wife is not bad. Repetition is good. Don't do any experiments with that, but seeing what happens if you don't. But repetition is good. And Heidi, by God's grace, has not got bored of me telling her that I love her. And we sit down to the table every evening, or throughout the day, and it's the same every day. We have the same evening rituals as a family, traditions, whatever you want to call them, and that kind of repetition is good. It builds. There's a long list of things that we repeat every day, just like we repeat the same things in our order of service every Sunday, and they do not grow meaningless through repetition. But instead of growing meaningless, I'd say that the liturgy and repetition offers stability and security and structure to our lives. I remember when we were in Moscow and we were going to church there, and Simon was just a little kid, and it wasn't long before he'd look around, and at same point in service, everybody lifts up their hands, and he just looked around and just lifted up his hands. And then slowly, as he learned how to speak, and we saw this in our other children as well, they would be repeating the parts of the service throughout the week. It was these things that liturgy is worshiping God, is shaping our lives. That's what we want. I remember also the prayers that we pray during the worship service. You get up in the morning. I'm probably not the only one who coffee doesn't kick in for a while. And if you're praying in the morning or in the evening, often you wake up, kneeling on the couch, that's the amen. We fall asleep. So the prayers that we pray offer, something to hold on to when you're falling asleep, or even confession of sin. This has a handle. We know how to confess our sin because we repeat that in our worship. And we want God to open our eyes to see His glory displayed in this repetition. Think even of it's snowing now. Well, last year, winter came about the same time, and so did it the year before, and the year before that. God is glorified in these repeated things. The repetition in how God has created the world has always fascinated me. The sun comes up every morning. And I think, I found a quote from an old dead Catholic guy that probably most of you have read that really captured this better than I can. It's from Chesterton. It says, "The sun rises every morning. I do not rise every morning, but the variation is not due to my activity, but to my inaction." Now, to put the matter in a popular phrase, it might be true that the sun rises regularly because he never gets tired of rising. His routine might be due not to a lifelessness, but to a rush of life. The thing I mean can be seen, for instance, in children when they find a game or a joke that they specially enjoy. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, children have abounding vitality because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again," and the grown-up does it again until he is nearly dead. Think of crawling up the legs and doing the flip. I'm surprised my thumbs haven't twisted off. They always say, "Do it again." For grown-up people, he says, grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. but perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. The repetition in nature may not be a mere recurrence. It may be a theatrical encore. Repetition is an encore. Every Sunday morning is our worship is an encore. Every Sunday morning, it is God saying, do it again, children. Do it again. We know from Zechariah, God rejoices over us with singing. Do it again, children. And for us, it is, read that story again, Daddy. We want to hear that story again. So the exhortation is this. Today, you have heard the voice of God as he has spoken through his word. And those words from that we read are not my own words. God has called us and gathered us here, so do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah or at Massa in the wilderness, where the people grumbled and quarreled because they had no water. And they tested God, saying, is the Lord among us or not? No, the Lord is among us. The Lord is among us. The great King who is above all gods calls us, has called us here this morning. The one who made the sea and formed the dry land with his hands has gathered us. And he will do it again next Sunday. And he will do it again the Sunday after that. So let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you have gathered us. Thank you that you've called us your people by your name. Father, I ask that you would make us those who delight to come before you with thankfulness and joy, and that you would please form us even in our worship as we go out into the world now where you have called us, that we would be faithful to you and that our lives would be lived worshipfully before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.